Okay, we are talking tonight, as you might have guessed from the skit, although I'm not sure what you can guess from the skits anymore, as you might have guessed from the PowerPoint, we are talking tonight about the topic of dinosaurs. And there's no way that we are going to cover, and I have no idea how much time we have, so in the X number of minutes that we have, there's no way that we're going to be able to cover everything. There's a couple books that I would recommend to you. Both of them from Apologetics Press, both of them about dinosaurs. And if you don't have these, and if you have any interest in the topic, if you have any children or grandchildren friends, these are two very different books. One of them is for children. It's designed for children, Dinosaurs Unleashed. It's full of not only pictures, it's not just a picture book, but it has a lot of information. Has a lot of the same information that this book has, but it's on a lower level for the kids. It's called Dinosaurs Unleashed. You can go on their website. It's like $11 or $12 at the most for that book. This book it's full of pictures too, by the way. This one is. So those of you who are scared of a lot of words, this thing is chock full of pictures. I read this morning. It doesn't take that long to read, but there's just a lot of good information in here. To help you to have a better understanding of the topic of dinosaurs. And if you have any interest, again, I don't remember how much that is on their website, $11 or $12. Both of these are outstanding books, and everything we're going to talk about tonight is from this dinosaur delusion. Everything we've talked about this whole week has been material from Apologetics Press. So just go to apologeticspress.org and look at that material. But what's the deal with dinosaurs today? The guys at Apologetics Press say that the dinosaurs are the poster children for evolution. What does that mean? What does it mean that dinosaurs are the poster children for evolution? If they're what? It's their proof. If I were to ask you, what do geckos sell? When you think about a gecko in marketing, what just automatically comes to mind? State Farm? Is that what you said? Thank you, Nicole. You're great. Love having you in a class. When you think of a gecko, what does a gecko do? He sells insurance, right? If you think about a white duck, okay, you get the picture. Those are the poster children, okay, as it would be for those particular organizations. What does that mean? That means you see these billboards along the, you seen I-95 lately? You seen these geckos all the way down to Miami, you got these geckos. And the billboards don't have to say hardly anything else. Just put that picture of the gecko there, and it's done. Your mind automatically says Geico, even if the word's not there. Dinosaurs to children today automatically says evolution. Millions of years old. Millions of years back, there were these dinosaurs. We don't know anything about them from human experience. All we know is what we've been able to extract from the ground because they're so anciently in the past, but we had no connection with them at all. We mentioned the other night, you go to the bookstore, and the children's section is going to have a whole shelf, if not more than two or three shelves, of books of dinosaurs. They're going to have books about dinosaurs that are pop-up books. Any of you still reading pop-up books? I mean, have we advanced beyond those? Who reads pop-up books? Don't raise your hand. Who reads pop-up books? The youngest of children. What are the pop-up books teaching? They're teaching about, not just teaching about dinosaurs. You open up that pop-up book and the first line in there of text says, 70 million years ago, dinosaurs roamed this earth. And all that has to do is get in their little brain and it sticks. To the point that it becomes as automatic as Geico and geckos. It becomes as automatic. Did you ever play the game with your kids? What does a red light mean? What does a green light mean? What does the yellow light mean? What does the blue light mean? Pull over, right? Did you ever play the game? You know, what is it? Because it's automatic. That's what that means. Red light means stop. What do dinosaurs mean? Dinosaurs, this is evolution. They get it ingrained in them to the point that it's just automatic. Is there any evidence that humans and dinosaurs lived together? That's what we're talking about tonight. Is there any good evidence? I mean, is there any compelling evidence that they coexisted on this earth? We're going to try to rush through some stuff tonight. Let me start with this quote from a gentleman by the name of Philip Kitcher, who wrote a book. Look at the subtitle of this book, The Case Against Creationism. You think he believes in creation? You think he believes in God? Not if you're writing a book with that title. So here's a book with a title, subtitle, The Case Against Creationism. And he says that if there's solid evidence for the coexistence of dinosaurs and humans, he says that would shake the foundation of evolutionary theory. If there could be proven that there's evidence that dinosaurs and humans lived together, it would shake the foundation of the evolutionary theory because, of course, he says, the dinosaurs are supposed to have been long extinct by the time the hominids arrived on the scene. That's what all evolution teaches. So he says, if it's true that they lived together, the very foundations of evolution would be shaken. Well, let's see if we can do a little shaking tonight. All right, let's see if we can do a little dismantling of the evolutionary theory tonight. Is there any historical evidence? We're going to talk about historical evidence. We're going to talk, hopefully, physical evidence, hopefully, biblical evidence. Is there any historical evidence about dinosaurs and humans living together? I find it interesting, as I've looked at what they have in their books from Apologetics Press, and I would challenge you to think about this. How many have read about dragons? How common are dragon legends, dragon stories? Are those very common? I know I like this word. I found it, it's just fun to say, ubiquity. It means, you know, we don't use it. We don't know what that means. What does ubiquity mean? It means omnipresent. It means they're everywhere. If you go and study about dragon legends, what you'll find is that they are everywhere. Stories about dragons are not just limited to one culture or to one place. They are found all over the world. Now, when you read about these dragons, they're described as these large reptiles, and they're called dragons. Somebody says, well, they're called dragons. They're not called dinosaurs. So how could these dragons have been dinosaurs? Well, we're going to see in just a minute how long some of these dragon stories have been around. Do you know how long the word dinosaur has been around? The word dinosaur was coined in 1842. Right after man started excavating these bones, started finding these large reptile bones, when he started excavating them, they wanted to give this creature a name. They said, here is a dinosaur. Here is a large reptile creature. That's what it means. So before 1842, the word dinosaur didn't even exist. Is it possible that when they were talking about dragons, that they were actually talking about dinosaurs? Well, look at a couple quotes from individuals that are not creationists. They are evolutionists. And so we're not giving quotations from individuals who would actually believe that these dragons were dinosaurs. But Carl Sagan, who's a well-known evolutionist of the 20th century, said, "The implacable mutual hostility between man and dragon is not a Western anomaly. It is a worldwide phenomenon." So the idea that men and dragons were together, he says, is not just limited to the Western world. It is a worldwide phenomenon. Kurthon wrote, "Dragons are found in the myths and legends of cultures all around the world." We might think about dragon stories being something that, you know, came out of China or something. We see all those things. They're saying it came from everywhere. There was a there was a program on Animal Planet. It was called Dragons. That's the name of the program, a fantasy made real. And here's what they said on this program. There's one creature remembered in the legends of almost every human culture that's ever existed. I want you to think about that. There is one creature, not the pig, not the ant, not the dog, that's been remembered in the legends of almost every human culture that's ever existed. Now, if every human culture had a legend about dragons, how'd that happen? Did one culture do it first and then say, oh, well, we've got to come up with our own dragon legends, and then somebody else heard about it? Or were these creatures really all over the earth? He says, a creature depicted with remarkable similarity. So here's all of these cultures, and what do they describe? A creature that is remarkably similar from culture to culture, even in lands where they had no reptiles to begin with, and they called that creature the dragon. Cultures from different continents, people who had no contact with one another, yet all of them have stories describing the same mythical animal. Is it possible, or even probable, that when they were talking about the dragons, that what they were describing in their interaction with man were actually dinosaurs? Ubiquity means they're all over the earth. Antiquity means they're really old stories. This isn't anything new. And again, some quotations from individuals that are not sympathizers to creation at all. Here's what they say about these dragon stories. This animal, which humankind has throughout our history, this animal's been around throughout our history. Samuel Kramer said the dragon slaying theme was an important motif in the Sumerian mythology of the 3rd millennium BC. 3rd millennium BC, that's 4,000 years ago. There were dragon legends all around the world 4,000 years ago. Dragon legends, the Science Digest reported, have been with humanity since the dawn of recorded history. Now, wait a minute. Dragons? I mean, I just thought those were fairy tales. You know, I just thought there was just, you know, the princess and the prince and the dragon. You know, those are just bedtime stories. What these guys are saying is there's something to this. They're not even trying to connect dragons and dinosaurs and humans and dinosaurs living together. They're just looking at it honestly to say, you know, there might be something to this. All of these cultures, all of these continents had the same stories. These stories go back 4,000 plus years. Now, notice, what do these stories have in common? How are these dragons described? They're described as scaly, hard, elongated bodies. Does this sound like a dragon? Long serpentine necks, enormous tails and stout legs, horny knob-chested heads. Fearsome teeth, claws, and spikes. It might have bat wings, might not. Has either two legs or four legs. Now, if you were to pick up any dinosaur book, if you were to pick up this Dinosaurs Unleashed book and flip through these front pages and just look at some of these pictures of dinosaurs, here's how the dragons were described in their dragon legends. But if you start reading about the dragons, could they have been describing some of these types of creatures that we might call dinosaurs? They wouldn't call them dinosaurs because that word wasn't even around when they were making up these stories. What'd they call them? They called them dragons. Perhaps they were actually dinosaurs. Daniel Cohen, in his book, The Greatest Monsters in the World, said no creature that ever lived looked more like dragons than dinosaurs. Well, then I wonder if they weren't the same creature after all. Back in, I'm going to skip that because we don't have time for that. Back in 2003, not that long ago, up in South Dakota, they unearthed a skull that was almost a complete dinosaur skull. And when they unearthed this skull, here's what this skull looked like. It was a long, knobby, spiky skull, and it appeared to match some of these dragon legend stories that they had heard about. And so when they were trying to decide what were they going to call this new found dinosaur skull, they gave it the name Dracorex, which means Dragon King. They found a dinosaur fossil. They found a dinosaur skull. And what did they name him? Dragon King. Why? Because he looked like a dragon. This is on display. This is on display up at the Children's Museum in Indianapolis. And, of course, they have a little placard there that says 66 million years ago, this guy came along. But they say right there on the placard, and he looks like a dragon. Well, if he looked like a dragon, is it possible that those who were describing these dragon stories were actually telling us about dinosaurs? I know what you're thinking about these dragon stories, how these dragons had wings and they flew, and these dragons expelled fire from their mouths. Well, is that impossible for a dinosaur to have done? Just let that mull around for a little bit. Let's talk about not just some historical evidence. Let's talk about some physical evidence. Out in southeastern Utah, there is a national park. Perhaps some of you have been there. Anybody been to the Natural Bridges National Park out in southeastern Utah? It's pretty cool. They have some of the longest natural bridges in the world out in southeastern Utah. This one, can't remember the name, the Kachina Bridge. This is a natural bridge. This isn't a mountain. This actually comes up to a bridge up here. Is the third largest natural bridge in the world. Over here on the side of this bridge, as people come to look at it, is a petroglyph. Petroglyph is just a rock carving where they would carve something or grind it into the stone, maybe color it sometimes. But as you go and look over here, there's actually a picture of a man, a drawing of a man on some of these walls. There's handprints and drawings of other animals. And these are believed to have been made by the Anasazi Indians somewhere around 400 to 1400 A.D., long time ago. Somewhere between 400 and 1400 A.D., these Indians made some drawings, made some carvings on the walls, and here's what one of them looks like. They enhanced it a little bit so that you could see it a little more. But what does that look like to you? A long tail, a long neck, a large body, a head that's not much bigger than the neck itself. What does that look like to you? Does it look like a dinosaur? There's some individuals who don't believe that dinosaurs and humans had ever contact at all, but they had to honestly. Here's Francis Barnes, an evolutionist, and yet he is a known authority when it comes to rock art. And he said, there is a petroglyph in the Natural Bridges National Monument that bears a startling resemblance, no kidding, to a dinosaur, specifically a brontosaurus with a long tail and neck, small head and all. Here's a guy that he doesn't want you to believe that humans and dinosaurs ever lived together, but what does he have to admit? There's a drawing out there, and it looks a whole lot like a dinosaur. Same thing for Dennis Pfeiffer. One of the most curious designs is the petroglyph that resembles a dinosaur, which is apparently of an Anasazi origin based on its patination, and based upon how deep it is and based upon the coloring and the fading of the rock around it. They're saying it's got to be back of Anasazi origin, 400 to 1400 A.D. Now stop and think for a second. If somebody 1,000 years ago, let's just put it right, 1,000 years ago, somewhere between 400 and 1,400 A.D., if somebody 1,000 years ago drew a picture of a dinosaur, how'd they know what a dinosaur looked like? I mean, you could pass down legend, you could pass down legend, you could have pictures that they passed down. Is it possible that they saw a dinosaur and drew a picture of a dinosaur? But in Utah, we were talking, well, not back then, the United States of America, but we're talking North America in Utah, about 45 miles away from this location. I guess it was up there. about 45 miles away, is the Dinosaur Museum. There's a museum out in Utah, in Blanding, Utah, called the Dinosaur Museum. And in that museum, they have fossils of that kind of dinosaur that were found right there of a brontosaurus. I think it was the hip bones that they found from a brontosaurus right there. So there's bones that have been discovered there, and there's a picture that somebody drew of that kind of a dinosaur there. How'd they know what it looked like? Well, that's not the only one. There's evidence like this on three different continents. You go over to Cambodia in southeastern Asia, and there was this temple that was built back in 1186. There was a king who built it for his mother. Isn't that nice? What have you ever done for your mother? Have you ever built her a temple? All right. He built a temple for his mother. And you can't really see it from this picture, but if you go and look, they have these massive columns where various things have been carved into the columns. And one of those things that was carved into a column is something that looks like this. Well, what does that look like to you? There were some historians who went over there. They're not trying to prove anything about humans and dinosaurs. They're just historians trying to record the history of Cambodia. They go over and record that there are these roundels on pilasters on the south side of the west entrance that are unusual in design. In particular, an animal which bears a striking resemblance to a stegosaurus. Now, how did they know what a stegosaurus looked like in 1186 AD? When they built this temple, how could they possibly... This is... If they did not start unearthing dinosaur bones, unearthing these dinosaurs, having excavations, bringing them out, if they didn't start doing that until the 19th century, 1800s, this is built in 1186, 600 or 700 years before man ever started bringing these things out, how did they know what it looked like? By the way, all of these pictures from all of these people drawing these pictures or carving these pictures of dinosaurs from ancient times, none of them are ever of skeletons. I mean, if they were finding fossils, if they were finding bones, oh, look at this bone. Okay, I'm going to draw a picture of the... They're drawing, but they're not drawing skeletons like they found a skeleton. They're drawing pictures. Here's like a water buffalo up here. There's like some kind of a monkey or something here. I can't remember what that is. But what does that look like? Well, it looks exactly like what you think it looks like, and every historian that's ever seen it has said the same thing. Now in Peru, so now we go to South America. We've been to America, we've been to Asia, now you go to South America. Down in South America, in Peru, there's a man who has found and collected 11,000, over 11,000 of these Inca burial stones, and at least a third of them, look at what they have carved on them. At least a third of them have some kind of dinosaurs carved on them, and I don't know how well you can see this, but this is a carving of some kind of a man and a dinosaur. Here's a carving with a man and a bird and a dinosaur. Here's another man and dinosaurs. What would cause somebody back somewhere around 500 to 1500 AD, 500 to 1500 years ago, what would cause somebody to carve pictures of dinosaurs and humans together if that never happened? And how did they know what dinosaurs looked like? We had not unearthed them yet. We had not used our great intellect to decide what they must have looked like. By the way, you go back and you look at Dracorex, all we found was his skull. Guess what we did? We figured out the rest of his body from his skull. Boy, aren't we smart? You know, we find that, we just figure out what the rest of them look like. How did they know what they look like? And how could they get it so that even we might recognize what it is? You come back to Arizona, and out in Arizona, at the Havasupai Canyon of the Grand Canyon, there was a man back in the early 20th century, Samuel Hubbard, who found this particular carving in the stone. And look at what he says: taken all in all, the proportions are good. The huge reptile is depicted in the attitude in which man Samuel Hubbard doesn't believe that man and humans ever lived together. He says, but it's depicted in the way in which man would be most likely to see it. It's reared on its hind legs, balancing with the long tail, either feeding or in a fighting position, possibly defending itself against a party of men. But wait a minute, they didn't live together. You don't believe that they lived together. So he wrote another book, Discoveries Relating to Prehistoric Man. He said, the fact that some prehistoric man made a pictograph of a dinosaur on the walls of this canyon upsets completely all of our theories regarding the antiquity of man. Well, at least he sensed some honesty here. The fact that the animal is upright and balanced on his tail would seem to indicate that the prehistoric otters must have seen it alive. Now, here's three continents. All of these different drawings, illustrations, pictographs, petroglyphs of these animals. Now, I know that maybe most of us would have said, yes, animals or dinosaurs and humans lived together because, after all, they were created on the same day. But perhaps most of us would have said, but most of them died out in the flood or shortly thereafter the flood. We're talking about people 1,000 years ago who were drawing pictures of dinosaurs. How did they know what they looked like? They're carving pictures of dinosaurs. How did they know what they looked like? Is there any other explanation than here we have these legends, these stories that are passed? You know, if you go on a trip and you come back, you're going to have stories about your trip? Here's all of these legends, these stories about dinosaurs. You come back from a trip you've made, are you going to have pictures that you took? Here, look at what happened on my trip. They left us pictures of what they were doing at some point. Here's interesting, and this, get off of that because we just said all of that. Here's dinosaur bones that have been found that still have some soft tissue in the bones. Wait a minute. They're supposed to be 70 million years old. How you find a 70 million year old bone, you're lucky to find the bone, buddy. I mean, come on. But here, and this just in the last century, 2005, they found these bones. Soft tissues are preserved within the hind limb elements of a T-Rex. A removal of the mineral phase reveals transparent, flexible, hollow blood vessels. Some regions of the demineralized bone matrix are highly fibrous, and the matrix possesses elasticity and resilience so that even when it's stretched, then it returns to its original shape. Here are dinosaur bones that have been found, and they still have some soft tissue in them. 70 million year old soft tissue? I don't think so. These people are perplexed to the point that here is a MSNBC science editor. You think he believes in creation? No. Okay. Here's a guy, science editor, who says, today, paleontologists are still stunned, no kidding, not only to find material that looks like dinosaur cartilage, blood vessels, blood cells, and bone cells, but to see the stuff in so many different specimens. What they found was not just located in one region, but they have found this type of thing in Montana. It didn't have to start with an M, it just happened to, in Montana, Madagascar, and Mongolia. Again, you go to three different continents. And they have found dinosaur bones that have soft tissue in them. So go back and replay this in our minds, where maybe even we thought that dinosaurs went extinct maybe around the time of the flood or shortly thereafter. Here's bones that still have soft tissue in them. How old would bones be before they would lose that soft tissue? How much time we got, Ivan? Seven? That's what you said last time when I asked you. Last night it was seven, tonight it's seven. At least you're Mr. Consistent. All right. Historical evidence, something to think about. Physical evidence, and I didn't even, there's probably twice as much physical evidence in these books that I didn't even go through. I won't get into some of the other ones. What about biblical evidence? Is there any biblical evidence that dinosaurs and humans ever lived together? Well, if you were paying attention really closely in the skit, you may have caught this idea. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, the Bible says, "For in 6 days the Lord made everything." Would that have included dinosaurs? Yeah. On what day, here's a trick question, on what day did God make dinosaurs? Six. Were there any dinosaurs that flew? The pterosaurus? Could he have made some of the dinosaurs on day five? That's the ones that flew. Make some more dinosaurs, the land creatures, on day six. When did he make man? Day six. Can you imagine? Now, did God make animals and man as babies or full grown? Can you imagine being Adam, waking up? Okay. And there is a the largest dinosaur on record is named, I think it's named Argentinosaurus. Guess where he was found? In Florida, right? Believed to have been 120 feet long. Should you get that picture? 120 feet long. Weighing somewhere around 30 tons. Yeah, 30 tons. That's a big boy. I want you to imagine being Adam and you wake up. And this is the guy that you see along with some of these other dinosaurs. The Bible definitely says, and I guess I've only got... Well, wait a minute. We ignore the bells in here anyway because they get stuff and then we get our cookies. So we still got... Was that 5 minutes for the kids? No, it's not 5 minutes. That's 5 minutes for the kids. All right. Go in your Bible real quick to the book of Job. Go in your Bible to Job chapter 40 and chapter 41. We won't have time to look at this. As God finishes what we have as the book of Job, and as Job had challenged God on some fronts, when you get to the closing chapters of the book of Job, God is putting Job in his place. He is reminding Job just how awesome God is and how little Job is. And he does that in a number of ways. But you get to chapter 40 and chapter 41, and you read about, chapter 40 and verse 15, a creature named Behemoth. That's just the Hebrew word. That's what it was, Behemoth. It's not even translated. It's just transliterated, Behemoth. You read about a Behemoth, and you read about in chapter 41 a Leviathan. This picture was made by a Louis Lavoie, who does a lot of illustrating for Apologetics Press. He's an artist from Canada, and a lot of the illustrations that are in these books that Louis Lavoie made those. And I don't think it's up right now, but even if you go to the Apologetics Press website, he's created at least two, maybe three. He's drawn some or painted some images that have humans and dinosaurs interacting. Some of them children playing with dinosaurs, which is different from what we have in our heads. But it helps us to see it. So here is what Louis Lavoie, he read Job 40, and here's what he depicted Behemoth perhaps to look like. Now, sometimes you read a Bible commentary, and they're going to tell you that Behemoth was a hippopotamus. And you may even have that in your Bible. You may have a footnote in your Bible that says this was believed to be a hippopotamus. If you read Job chapter 40, that's a funny-looking hippopotamus. If you read Job chapter 40... and just see some of the things, but notice what he says first. "Look now at the behemoth, which I made along with you." Did man and dinosaur ever live together? Yeah, they were made together. They lived together. Perhaps you could say that they played together. Look in verse 17. "He moves his tail like a cedar." You ever seen a hippopotamus tail? If you haven't, have you ever seen a pig tail? Same deal. Yeah, that's like a cedar, right? I mean, when you think of a cedar tree, you're thinking a little squirrely tail. Hippopotamus? But they thought that was the close. What kind of a creature? The creature is not described as a cedar. His tail is. What does the creature look like if his tail is said to be moved like a cedar? It's interesting what some people have said about this. Well, it's talking about a cedar branch. Really? I don't see that. When Solomon built the temple and he got cedars from Lebanon, did he just get the small little branches? He got the cedar trees. Same word. Got the cedars. This is a massive creature. Look in verse 18. His bones are like beams of bronze and his ribs like bars of iron. If you look at one of the pictures that they have in one of these books, the idea of this Argentinosaurus, if that's the right name for it, I can't remember exactly, that some of these ribs of that creature were 15 feet long. Just a rib. All right? How heavy is a 15-foot rib going to be? Now, some of you are thinking that'd be a good barbecue. Get me some of those, and that'd be, we could feast on that for a while. Verse 19, I don't know what translation you have. Verse 19 says, he is the first of the ways of God. Anybody have a different word than the word first? Of course, it's on the screen, so. Chief. What does that mean? He is the big dog. He's the biggest of the biggest. He is God's number one chief creation. If you do any research on some of these dinosaurs, that might explain it. Now, some of you last night asked about Leviathan. Of course, now we can't get to it because they've rung the bells on me. But Louis Lavoie, this same artist, the guys at AP asked him to read Job 41. Read through Job 41, get a mental picture of what Leviathan would have looked like, and then draw a picture. Now, in your Bible or in commentaries, you're going to read that Leviathan was a crocodile. It's kind of sad. Here's what Louis Lavoie thought that the Leviathan may have looked like. And as you read through Job 41, I don't know that he missed it all that much. When you read this chapter, and it look in Job 41, verse 18, his sneezing, y'all ever sneezed? His sneezing flashed forth light. Out of his mouth, verse 19, go burning light, sparks of fire shoot out. So what comes out, if that's coming out of his mouth, what's coming out of his nose? Smoke. Smoke goes out of his nostrils. His breath kindles coals, and a flame goes out of his mouth. Look down in verse 25. Is that on this screen? When he raises himself up. You ever seen a crocodile raise himself up? When he raises himself up, picture this guy raising himself up and look at his underbelly, how his underbelly is described in verse 30. It's sharp like potsherds is his underbelly. And where he goes, wherever he goes, he spreads pointed marks in the mire from his belly. He beholds every high thing. Yeah, it sounds like a crocodile, right? Crocodiles behold every high thing from their vantage point. And he's described in verse 34 as the king over all the children of the... If you met this guy, would you say he's the king? I don't think I'd argue with him. But you have Godzilla. You have Hollywood with Jurassic Park and all of these things that come out and try to show us what man thinks about dinosaurs. It's interesting if you'll just go look historical evidence, physical evidence, biblical evidence. And what do you have? You've got powerful evidence that humans and dinosaurs had to have lived together. But what I want you to think about tonight, you may have already believed that. What I want you to think about tonight is how far back do you have to go to find them living together? And if all of these drawings and a lot of these legends and all of these things came about and even in the last couple thousand years, even in the last thousand years, mankind thinks he's so brilliant, thinks he's got it all figured out. He digs up some bones out of the ground and he thinks he's brilliant and he's got it all worked out. And yet you pick up the Bible and remember why God even brought up Behemoth and Leviathan was to say to Job, Job, you're not all that. I am. I made Behemoth. I made Leviathan. And when you can tame them, God said, the Creator is the only one who could bring them down. Interesting. Way too much to talk about. I didn't get it all in tonight. Thank you for your good attention. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Holy Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your creation and how awesome it is, and how we look at your creation and know that your hand was at work in every part of it. And Father, while there's so much that we don't know about it, we trust what your word says. Help us put our faith in you. Help us, Father, to be even more in awe of you every day, what you have made, what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.